Let me add my welcome to Pastor Chuck's welcome. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to worship with us, for you brothers and sisters who faithfully come week by week. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your commitment to Christ, for gathering with us. This is a good thing that we're doing. I'm glad that we can gather here together. I want to begin this morning asking you a question. How do you respond when you sin? When it's clear to you, when God has made you aware of it, how do you respond? Despair? God doesn't love me. God can't love me. I'm lost. I need to hide, run away from God and everyone. I've done too much. Distrust? They say God will forgive me. They say they love me, but they don't believe it. They don't really mean that. Not deep down. All I will ever be is this sin. Or maybe you're on the other side. Indifference. Kind of brush it off. It's no big deal. God has forgiven me. Why can't everybody else just get over it? I prayed to God and we're good. Now why can't we just move on? I want to get back to work. Some of us probably have some of those extreme responses, but all of us, I bet, tend towards one of those responses to our sin. Well, last week we looked at Peter's sin. And he sinned in a really heinous way. He denied Christ when Christ was on his way to die for his sin. It was a really heinous and shocking sin. But the point last week was to see Jesus' love for Peter in his sin. He talked to him, prayed for him, prepared him, he warned him, and then he convicted him. He didn't leave him in that sin. We ended last week's sermon with Peter absolutely certain that he had sinned. He knew what he had done, and he ran away weeping. Now, how will he respond to his sin? That's what we're going to consider this morning. Again, we're going to think about Peter and his life, but we're going to see Jesus in a great deal. He'll be the big focus. We'll see Peter running to Jesus, and then we'll see Jesus restoring Peter. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And this morning, like last week, we're going to look at several different scenes from the life of Peter from a few different places in the Gospels. Primarily, we're going to be in John, but we're going to start in Mark. Mark chapter 16. As we look at our first scene, we're going to see Peter running to Jesus. This first scene, we're going to split up. We're going to look at the first bit in Mark, and then we're going to jump to Luke. And as we look at these scenes of Peter's life, the Bible does not clearly tell us what the motivations of Peter are. So I'm going to be making some inferences. His actions are clear. We can see what he's doing, but why is he doing it? It's not exactly clear. So I'm going to be making some inferences, and you'll hear that. I'm inferring some ideas. Just want you to know what I'm doing. We'll look at his actions and see what does that mean about what his motivations are as he runs to Jesus. Well, the first scene starts in Matthew 16. Jesus had been crucified after Peter denied knowing him, and he was dead. There's been a day while the people, the disciples, didn't know what was going to happen. And then we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Well, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who had been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." I'm going to stop there. Notice how Peter is specifically named. Isn't that an interesting little thing? Jesus is very careful to tell his messenger, his angel, say to the disciples and Peter. Now, he's not making a distinction as if Peter wasn't a disciple anymore. He's emphasizing, Peter needs to hear this. The one who denied me, the one whose faith is probably really shaking right now, he says, go tell Peter. Remind him, remember, I'm going to see you. I told you I'd be in Galilee. Tell Peter. Remember, Peter. I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to be with you. Peter is highlighted. So again, we see Jesus has careful love for his disciple. The one who sinned the most, the one who denied him, he's saying, tell him specifically. Remember, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Don't despair. Well, the ladies begin to, they go to the disciples and they relate what they had seen. But now let's skip to the same account in Luke, Luke chapter 24. I'm sort of following some little breadcrumbs about Peter, so we're looking at a couple different places. So the same event, the ladies had gone to the tomb. They'd come now back to the disciples in Luke 24, starting at verse 11. They tell the story to the disciples, and let's pick up at verse 11 of Luke 24. But these words appeared to them, to those disciples, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. How does Peter respond? He runs. And what is he hoping to find? It doesn't tell us. They say that Jesus is gone. The tomb is empty. What was he hoping to find? Well, it doesn't tell us, but it's clear. It was clear that he was desperate to be with Jesus and to be reconciled with him. If there was even a chance, even a remote chance that he was alive, he had to know it. He had to see that empty tomb for himself. He was left with his sin. I mean, just think of how he, the last time he saw Jesus, he was looking Jesus in the eye just after he said, I don't know you. And then he ran away weeping. And what did he think for that day? Is Jesus dead? Can I never be reconciled? This one whom I loved? And now this crazy story comes and all the people think it's crazy. Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's alive. And Peter runs. Now notice the others thought it was all nonsense. The other disciples thought it was nonsense. But that didn't stop Peter. It didn't matter to Peter if they thought he was a sucker for believing this crazy tale from these women. It didn't matter if they thought he was weak or needy. It didn't matter. He ran. And I don't think he's trying to be a leader here. I don't think he's even thinking about any of those things. There's just a simplicity of this narrative. He needed to know. He ran to know. Was there hope? Was there hope, even faint hope, that he could be reconciled with Jesus? He wasn't paying attention to what others thought. He was struggling with the reality of his own sin. And he had one focus, running to the one place where he can find reconciliation and where he can find help. He ran to Jesus. Peter runs to Jesus. And this is a really big point. I want you to get this from this sermon. If you don't get anything else early on, you're still paying attention. Get this point. This is how we need to respond to our sin. We need to run to Jesus. Now, Peter is going to be restored. And that's going to show us the great love of Jesus, even in our sin. And that should encourage us to do this, to respond this way. And it should help us to wait patiently as we wait for Jesus to restore us. But for us, our part, whatever our tendency is, either to dismiss our sin or to try to hide it, what we see is, like, be like Peter. Don't let anything stop you from running to Jesus to be reconciled. And it was then when he ran to Jesus, in John's gospel, it says that when he saw the empty tomb and the linen clothing laying there, that he believed. When he saw that, when he went and he saw it, he started to believe. He started to put these pieces together because he walked in faith. He ran in faith to see what's going on. And he remembered. And he said, I remember. And he said he believed. He started to understand what was happening. Now for you, maybe you're listening here this morning. You say, well, I would believe too if I could go see the empty tomb. Or I would believe if I could have touched Jesus. Look, Peter, he wanted to know. He ran. He got to see. That's why I would too. I just want to see. Well, God has entered into time and humanity in a real person, in a real place, in a real time. So it's not a game. It's not like a vision. It's just going to happen to everybody. You're going to have this vision. No, a real person, Jesus, lived on the earth. And Peter, a real man, ran to that tomb and really saw him. And he wrote the letter we're going to look at in a few weeks. And John, he saw the empty tomb. And these ladies saw the empty tomb. Jesus came into history in reality. So this isn't just something we make up to make ourselves feel better. This is understanding reality, the reality of our world. God entered into time, and he made his presence known to real people. And we have these events recorded by these eyewitnesses and preserved more carefully and completely than any other document, any other event anywhere near this time. This is what God did so that we can know. Do you want to know what happened? We look at our Bibles. God has given us this historic, carefully preserved word with an amazing amount of detail so you can know what happened. What did Peter see? He saw an empty tomb with the grave clothes folded. And we have eyewitness testimony. When do you want to know? Do you want to know the history? This is the history. Look at your Bibles. Cry out to God, help me understand this, help me to believe this, but this is the history. You have to believe it. By faith, you have to cry out, Jesus, this is you, let me believe you, but this is the history. This is what you have to deal with. This is reality. Well, that's the first scene. You see Peter running. He wants to know. But now look at the second scene in John 21. This is a very, very similar scene. We see John running again to Jesus. But I want you to see this point. He keeps running to Jesus until things are made right, until he's reconciled. He keeps running. Look at John 21. We'll start with just the first 8 verses. Jesus had appeared 2 more times to the disciples. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number, therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But when the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the nets full of fish. We see Peter running to the tomb, and then we have a couple other instances where Jesus comes and manifests himself to the disciples. But Peter is never mentioned. He's just in the background. Jesus manifests himself to the disciples. They touch him. They talk to him. But again, Peter, it's like he's kind of not talked about. He's not thought about again. He's not brought to the fore until this story. We see Jesus again manifesting himself. Jesus had been there, but he had not spoken intimately with Peter. He had not, as we'll see at the end, he had not restored Peter to his place, to his work, to his service. So Peter still does he still have this question, or is he just so burning with zeal to be near the Lord? But we see the same impulse. When there's Jesus, he wants to be with him. Now, can you imagine being on that boat? You're all fishing, you're all fishermen, you've been there all night, you're tired, it's the morning, you haven't caught anything. And you're there, you're kind of disappointed. You're a professional fisherman. You figured you could catch some fish if you fish all night. But then this guy says, have you caught? You don't have any fish, do you? How in the world do we know that? No, we don't have anything. Throw your net over the other side. for some reason they all do. Okay, let's do it one more time. And they catch more fish than they can imagine. They're all, like, the boat's like pulling. There's so many fish. And then they're all working. There's working. And then John says, "That's the Lord." Splash. There's Peter in the water running to Jesus. But that's Peter. He hadn't been reconciled yet. Now, should all the disciples have done that? Should they all said, "Forget the fish, let's go see Jesus"? Well, no, not necessarily. That was good. It was good work they were doing. Jesus had given them a bunch of fish. It was good to bring the fish in. They were doing a good thing. But for Peter, one thing was necessary. I think Jesus hadn't given them something to do, and they were staying productive. What should we do? We should do some good work. Let's go do some fishing. That'll be good. It'd be good for us to have some fish. It was good what they were doing. All those things were good. There's always good things to focus on, but sometimes you say, none of that matters. All that good stuff does. I have to be with Jesus. And when we sin, and when we've messed up, all those other things just don't matter until we're right with Jesus. We have to focus on being right with Jesus. And that's, we see Peter doing that. I'm going to focus on being with Jesus. And so he jumps out of the boat, and he goes to Jesus. While the others keep wisely working to bring the food in, Peter does the one necessary thing. Is that how you respond to your sin? I have to be right with Jesus. Is Jesus so important to you that if you feel something separating you from your own sin, your own failure, will you not let nothing stop you to be reconciled? Have that laser focus. Boys and girls, how do you respond when you sin? Do you try to hide it? When I was a little boy, I was stuck at the dinner table because I had to finish my food. And I didn't want to. I can't remember what it was. I just remember being at the table. And I remember it was bad when it was hot, and now it was cold, and it was even worse. Mom and Dad were in the other room reading because they were done. My other brothers were playing in the other room because they were done, but I was stuck there, and I couldn't get down until I finished eating. So I thought I was going to be sneaky. So I took my food, and I went to the pantry, and I scraped all my food into the trash in the pantry. Then I got back to the table. Mom and Dad, I'm done. So they came, and they looked in the kitchen trash can, which would make sense, and there's no food in the kitchen. I almost got away with it. But I was so intent on hiding it that I stood guard at the pantry door. I was trying to hide my sin. My own foolishness of trying to hide it. No one was thinking about the pantry until they saw me standing guard there. And my sin found me out. My own sin. But that's what we're like if we're trying to hide our sin from God. It's impossible for us to hide our sin from God. It's like the foolish boy standing in front of the door. They won't ever know if they don't look here. We're instantly seen through. Don't try to hide your sin. That's foolish. Jesus already knows. He already knows everything about you. He knows everything that you've done. He knows every nuance of your motivation. So brothers and sisters, run to Jesus. He is your life. Run to life. And if you're His, if you're a Christian, He loves you. He's died for you. And He's not letting you go because you failed. Run to Jesus. Not demanding or diminishing. Demanding that everyone around you should just get over it and let you get back to what you want to do. And diminishing the heinousness of that sin or even the implications. No, let's not do that. But don't despair either. Don't distrust. Don't give up everything and run away. You run with open hearts of faith to Jesus. But that does mean you have to be running away from your sin because they're in opposite directions. And that's what repentance is. You're turning away from that sin and you're running to Jesus. You can't stay in your sin and run to Jesus. Peter is running from his failure, from his lack of faith. What is your sin? Well, there's only one place to find help. Don't hide from that. Run to that. Run to Jesus. Was Peter going to have stronger faith by running away from Jesus? No, he had to run to Jesus to find that help. So that's what you see Peter doing, running to the only place where he can find the power and the help to stay away from his sin. He runs to Jesus. So how are you doing this morning? Have you been trying to do your own thing? Has it been catching up to you, going your own way? How have you been dealing with your sin? Have you been brushing them aside? Your heart knows the truth. Run to Jesus. Christian, don't let anything hold you back. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't believe on Him this morning, if your sin feels like to you, like your selfishness and your little cruelties and your mouth you can't control and your thoughts you can't, if that feels like just black oil just coating everything over you and you can't get clean, there's only one place to go. You have to do the same thing that I've been talking about. You have to run to Jesus. There's no place else to go. Run to Jesus. Believe that He is the Son of God, that He came to die for the sins of the world, and that He rose again, and then say, save me! I can't clean myself. I can't fix myself. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He has promised to never cast out anyone who comes to Him. So run to Jesus. Well, that's the first part. That's Peter. How does he respond to his sin? He runs to Jesus. Pretty simple. So now for the second part, let's consider how Jesus restores Peter. Look at the context. Let's keep reading in John 21, verse 9. So now they get out on the land and they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net into the land full of large fish, 153. And all there were so many, the net was not torn. So look at the context. Here they are sitting around a charcoal fire, now having breakfast. Jesus had made this fire. Now think of the parallels. A few nights ago, Peter was sitting around a charcoal fire, and he was staying up all night long, and he was denying Jesus 3 times over that night until the rooster crows. So here they were all night long. They've been working fruitlessly until Jesus arrives. And now they find themselves at the very early morning, the break of the day, and they're around a charcoal fire again. That's the context, all these parallels. And at that moment, Jesus looks to Peter, and he starts to talk. Verse 15. So here the disciples are all sitting around. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here we see Jesus restoring Peter. Remember when Jesus was preparing Peter? When Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me? Peter didn't believe it. Jesus said, when you do, and you're broken, and you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Remember that? Well, here Jesus is now calling him to that work. All those things happened. He's broken. He did it. He failed. Now Jesus here. Now it's time to come back. Strengthen your brothers. Here Jesus is putting Peter back into his place. But notice how solemn this is. Jesus uses Peter's formal name, Simon, son of John. Mark tells us that Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. Peter was the intimate name. If we're being intimate, that's how Jesus called him, Peter, all the time. But he doesn't call him Peter here. He says Simon, son of John. It's as if he was saying our full name. You know, you get mad at your children, you're the whole, that's something important to get their attention. or if you do something formal, it's Paul David Hamilton. You're not just talking to Paul, now you're saying Paul David Hamilton. That's gets your attention. It's formal. It's solemn. Jesus was being formal and solemn as he talked to him. Maybe that was some pressure. Maybe it was some sense of John that his sin had broken that intimacy and it had to be restored. And maybe Jesus was examining him, helping him probe his heart as he's being restored. And maybe it was solemnly restoring him in a solemn and a formal way. I'm calling you back into the service. But every time he uses this formal name, Simon, son of John. Think about how serious this is, Simon. Think about what you've done. And he's denied, you denied me three times. Now answer me truly. Do you love me? And so three times he calls Peter. Do you love me? Peter responds. And three times he calls him back to work. The other disciples that are watching. But let's look at this a little bit. Look at verse 15. The first question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The grammar is a little ambiguous there. If Jesus was pointing to the tackle of the fish and nets, he could be saying, do you love me more than fishing? That's possible. He could have been saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? That's also possible. But I don't think that's what these words mean. And actually, this is one of the rare places where every commentator I read agrees that they think that Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me more than the rest of these disciples? Jesus is putting his finger on the pride of Peter. Remember when Jesus was beginning to talk about being betrayed, to warn him, both in Matthew and Mark, Peter says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. They're going to fail, but I won't fail. My love is stronger than that. My love is better than theirs. I won't fall away. So Jesus first comes back. He says, do you love me more than they? Do you love me more than these? Look back, Peter. Look back and learn. Do you? Did you? Were you special? When God convicts us of our sin, he is always showing us the truth. Because sin is always a lie. And when we sin, we believe that lie, even for a short period of time. But when God, by the Holy Spirit, comes and shows us the reality of our sin, it's always showing us truth. We aren't as strong as we think. We don't love as deeply as we think. That sin is more damaging, and that temptation is more strong or stronger. That's the truth. You aren't special. You need Jesus just like everybody else. I think that's what Jesus is asking Peter there. Do you really? Examine yourself, Peter. Are you ready to revise your statement? Do you love me more than these? Well, Peter responds, yes, you know that I love you. Now, I don't think he's saying, and neither do the commentators that I've read, I don't think he's saying, yes, you know that I love you more than these. I think he's saying this. I think he's humbly saying, you know the truth. I love you. Whether I love you more than anybody else, I'm not even going to deal with that. I have no way of knowing. I'm going to leave that to you, but I'm not going to make any statements like that anymore. I'm going to say simply, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. His focus here is not comparing himself to others, not putting himself forward, not demanding to be put into leadership. He's simply stating the basic fundamental fact of his life. I know I sinned and it didn't look like I loved you, but I got to search my heart and I don't have anything else to say. This is the truth. I love you. I love you. And sometimes shocking sin brings us, Christian, to that point of decision. And God comes in our lives and he says, this sin, are you going to chase it or are you going to love me? And you can't have both. And maybe that's what he was doing here. Are you going to be this prideful man? You can't be that and love me. Which is it going to be? Do you love me? And Christian, if you're a Christian, every time when he comes to that point, you look at your heart and you say, I know I failed, but I love you. And you know that I love you. And that's all that Peter can say. I love you. And Jesus asks this question three times, formally, solemnly, in front of the others. And each time Peter responds, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. These three questions mirroring the three denials that Peter, three denials of Peter. But also just put yourself in that position. Just think if you were Peter and Jesus were to look at you and say, do you love me? Formally, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Okay, yes, I love you. And then he asks you the exact same question again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Just that repetition, you start, why do you ask that again? Am I missing something? Examining his heart, Peter says, yeah, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I don't have any other answer. And then the third time, Jesus asks the same question, and Peter is grieved. Why is he grieved? Does he think Jesus doesn't believe him? Oh, you don't believe me. Is that why he's grieved? I don't think so. I think he's facing himself, and he knows his actions have not lived up to his words. I said I was the big guy. I said I loved you. But then look how I fail. Look at my sin. I think he's grieving because there really is a question, a valid question. Do you really love me? Look what you've done. Do you really love me? And so he's grieved at what he's done. He's broken by what he's done. But there's still only one answer. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Can you put yourself in Peter's place? Has this been a rough week? Did you lose your temper again? Those words just spill out. Did you look at that thing again? You lose control. Did you give in to despair and faithlessness? You're struggling with your sin again. And you hear these words. This for everyone in the world, this is so important. This most important reality. Do you love Jesus? Can you imagine being there, that Jesus is doing this right now with you, with your sin this week, as he's probing you? Look at your week, how you failed. Do you love me? Maybe at first you're flipping. Of course I love you. Look, I'm at church. No, do you love me? Think about your heart. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Well, Peter, if you're a Christian, you answer like Peter. You know you messed up. You know you can't say to Jesus, I've done it perfectly. You can't say, yeah, it looks like I've loved you this week. You say, Jesus, I need you because I love you and there's no place else for me to go. But there's no answer that I can give. I love you. If you can say that this morning, especially if you're really rocking, where am I? That's a good thing. That's good. Now cling to Jesus and don't let go. But if you search your heart this morning and you don't have any love for Jesus, that's a scary place to be. Now, either you've gotten really cold and you need Jesus to come by his Holy Spirit and burst your heart back open into flames, or maybe you've never known him. But this is the place to stop and think. Don't play with this. This is life and death. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And then with each response, Jesus calls Peter to service. He says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. They're not your sheep, Peter, but I'm entrusting them to you. Now there's a variety of words there, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. There's actually a variety of words for love there that you don't see in the English, but there's two different Greek words being used there. I'm not going to make a big point of that. I just think this is, she's not making a point about different kinds of love that really wouldn't make sense. They're just using a variety of words to say some of the same things. We have a good translation. And the ideas of tend my lamb, shepherd my sheep, I think he's just getting Peter's attention by not using just the same words. I want you to be serving these people. And Jesus is emphasizing something very important for every Christian, but especially for leaders, for pastors, for young men, if you desire to be a pastor, but for all Christian service must begin from this place of loving Jesus. If you don't start here, you have nothing. Loving Jesus and humbly submitting ourselves to Him. If you don't start there, you don't have anything. He says, Peter, do you love me? All our love must come from this source of God pouring His love into us and that love coming out. That's going to start by us loving Jesus. If you don't have that, you have nothing to give. But then we love Jesus and we find our identity in Him. There we can find true humility. We're satisfied with Jesus. We don't have to compare ourselves to others. We don't have to get our significance by being better than others. But we find our joy and peace and fulfillment by knowing and being known by Jesus, by loving and being loved by Jesus and serving Him. Christian service has to start there. Being so loved by Jesus and so loving Him that we find our identity wholly in Him. That's for everyone in this room if you're a Christian. But then notice that Christian service always directs us to love and serve others. If we love Christ and are fulfilled in our love for Him, that's our identity, then we move humbly towards loving and serving others. Jesus is saying to Peter, if you love me, serve them. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Serve them. Feed them, shepherd them, tend them. Protect and guide them. Three times. Perhaps he was saying to Peter, your actions didn't support your words before. You said you loved me, but you denied me. Do you say you love me now? Let your actions match your words. Do you love me? Serve them. Do you love me? Give, pour out your life for them. Feed them and guide them. Now, Peter was in a special place with special revelation and special authority. So this is very unique for Peter. But this is for all of us. We can all see ourselves in these events. We've all sinned. We will sin. But we know that Jesus loves us. So even in that sin, He's calling us back to that place where we can run to Jesus. And running to Jesus, to that love of Jesus, we can give ourselves wholly over to serving and loving others. But this also calls us to wait on the Lord. Peter didn't just say, I'm done, I sinned, but I'm better. Now let me go be the leader of the disciples again. I have work to do. He waited on the Lord. The Lord restored him at His time, in His way. We have to wait on the Lord. So it's not for us to restore ourselves, but for us to wait for the Lord to do it. Now, I want to give you a little practical point there. How do we do that? I think, well, Peter just had Jesus to tell him, okay, go shepherd my sheep. How do I know when I'm restored? How do I do that? Well, there's not a trick here. We read our Bibles. You pray, Lord, help me, teach me. You stay faithful for everything that you have to do. Loving and serving others, being kind, being honest, trusting in the Lord. But then how does the Lord restore you? He providentially opens a door for your service to take place again. And then you have good counsel from your brothers and sisters to say, this is a good idea. God guides us through His word and prayer and providentially by opening doors and then surrounding us with a body to give us counsel, to listen to, talk to, and hear. And then we see, is God restoring me to a place where I can be useful in this way again? That's how we do it. You know, I keep coming back to this idea that Christianity is a Christianity of reality. God deals with us in history. He deals with us with real people. it's not go get on a mountaintop and wait for a vision. It's just get to work. Read your Bible. Be faithful for what you know you can do. Run to Jesus every time. Stir up your love and follow Him. And He'll take care of restoring you. He'll make that clear when there's a door open. And people say, yeah, you should do it. Your brothers and sisters, yeah, you should do it. This is good for you. This is reality. It's not science fiction. This is what it is to follow the Lord. He is the God, and we are the tools. He's preparing us. As you think of Peter, and this we've thought of Peter these few times, look how God prepared Peter for his usefulness. Even with sin, He burned out some of Peter's pride with this sin. Even through the fires of temptation, God is preparing us. God does not waste anything. Do you get that? God does not waste one little bit of your life. And I'm at a place in my life sometimes now where all the days look the same, and it's a lot of babies, and it doesn't seem like it's changing. It doesn't seem like it has a lot of value. God does not waste a bit. He never does. He uses it all to prepare us to be useful in His kingdom. So what's for us to do? Run to Jesus. And keep running to Jesus.
Amen.
But if you don't know Him, I will end with this. I don't know what more I can say to encourage you, to beg you, to plead with you. Would you please run to Jesus? Don't stay in your sin. Don't believe the lie. But believe on Jesus. Run to Him. Well, I'd like to pray, and then I'd like to sing one more song from our red hymnals, number 455. So please, let's pray, and then we'll stand to sing number 455 and be dismissed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, we so love You. You are so full of mercy and kindness. You use us, even though we are so frail and fickle, even though we still sin, but yet even You use even the sin to do us good, to make us more useful for Your kingdom. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that fills us to change us and make us more like Jesus. We thank You for Your Son who is so good, who is so beautiful and lovely, who came to die for our sins. We thank You, God, that You have given us a church to be a part of, that You've not left us alone. You've been so liberal with Your generosity towards us. You've shown Your love to us again and again after all of our failures. Yet Your love is still there. Oh God, would You please help each one here, the boys and girls, those who are unbelievers, moms and dads, single, young, married. Father, everyone in this room, would You help us, oh Lord, to not get bogged down by so much in this world that we forget the one necessary thing. We need to run to Jesus. Help us to run to Jesus. Father, we love You. You are the only God. You are the only place of safety, and we are amazed by Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.